as well. Feel free to critique this study in a scriptural manner, of course, by either responding to the YouTube comments section and or the email and Facebook addresses, as you can see on this visual. In this scriptural study video, we will be exploring a deception supported by all world religions, utilizing scriptural, etymological, and historical backup on the origins of the word Amen and its original and true intended purpose. Have you ever wondered why world religions end their prayers with a word pronounced as Amen or Amen? In this study, we will explore if this is a proper scriptural practice and if it is indeed supported by the word of truth. Because the majority of people are born into their individual world religious faith systems, and they never question if the practices and traditions within them are based on truth and are facts, let alone if they are scripturally sound. The phrase Amen is very familiar to millions of Christians, Jews, and Muslims worldwide. Prayers of these three world religions are typically closed with the word Amen. The red flag here is the fact that the Old Covenant reveals to us that the scriptural Hebrew word, which means so be it, or verily, or surely, is Amen, and not Amen. Likewise, the Greek equivalent in the Greek New Testament is also pronounced Amen. Anyone can verify this in the Strong's Concordance number 543 in its Hebrew lexicon, and number 281 in the Greek lexicon, or in Aaron Pick's Dictionary of Old Testament Words for English readers. So why then has this scriptural word Amen been rendered as Amen in our versions? Isn't it great that people all over the world are starting to realize that world religions are non-scriptural? Because people are waking up to the fact that world religions adopt man-made deities and pagan traditions of men with open arms, and then ensure they are tied to the world's calendar and financial systems. The Egyptians, along with the Alexandrians, had been worshipping or been acquainted with the head of the Egyptian pantheon, Amen-Ra, which they called the Great Sun Deity, for more than 1,000 years before the Common Era. Before this man-made deity became known as Amen-Ra, he was only known as Amen among the Thebans. Now, some would say there is no irony in history, because the more that things change, the more they stay the same. So for those who do study world religions to see if what they promote is indeed in alignment with the way of Yahuwah, as recorded in scripture, you will learn immediately on just how to keep your ducks in a row, so to speak. Furthermore, this substitution of Amen in place of the scriptural Amen was greatly facilitated by the fact that this Egyptian deity's name was spelt in Egyptian hieroglyphic language with only 3 letters, A-M-N. We also find a similar poverty of vowels in the scriptural Hebrew, which prior to its vowel pointing by the Masoretes, also only spelt its Amen as A-M-N. However, with the vowel pointing by the Masoretes, the scriptural word has been preserved for us as Amen. On the other hand, the Egyptian deity Amen is rendered by various sources as Amen, Amun, or as Amon. In fact, the most reliable Egyptologists and archaeologists, such as Sir E. A. Wallace Budge, Dr. A. B. Cook, Professor A. Weideman, Sir W. M. F. Petrie, and A.W. Shorter, along with authoritative dictionaries, all render the name of this man-made Egyptian deity as Amen. This Amen was originally the Theban hidden god who is in heaven, the Hidden One, meaning hidden sun. Funk and Wagnall's Standard College Dictionary describes it, Amen, in Egyptian mythology, the god of life and procreation, later identified with the sun god as the supreme deity and called Amen-Ra. James Bonwick, Egyptian Belief in Modern Thought, repeatedly and frankly calls the sun deity of Egypt by its correct name, Amen. He states on pages 123 through 125, quote, Amen is in a sense the chief deity of Egypt, supreme divinity. Whatever else he be, he must be accepted as the sun, the hidden god. The solar aspect is clear. There is the disk of the sun, Amen. His identification with Baal establishes him as a solar deity. Smith's Bible Dictionary expresses Amen as, quote, an Egyptian divinity. He was worshipped as Amen-Ra, or Amun the sun. Herodotus recorded for us how the Greeks identified their Zeus with Amen-Ra. The Messiah Yahushua, though, calls himself the Amen in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Substituting an incorrect title or pagan name for the Messiah Yahushua with the name of the great hidden sky deity or the great sun deity of the Egyptians, Amen, is inconceivable. The difference is subtle, but it is there. By ending our prayers, Amen, instead of Amen, one could very well ask, have we been misled to invoke the name of the Egyptian sun deity at the end of our prayers? So remember, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and talks like a duck, well, you get the picture. And since when do world religions agree on anything? But they do an excellent job, together as one, changing scriptural words, names, and laws, don't they? Which is completely opposite of the way of Yahuwah, isn't it? Learn about Acts chapter 18, verse 15. Because the way of Yahuwah, as described in the book of Yeshayahu, regrettably changed to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, and many other places, has nothing in common with world religions. In fact, the way of Yahuwah is a highway, and this highway is set apart from the world and its ways, and no fools wander on it. We continue to pray in the name which is above all names, that these scriptural study videos provide value to you and your loved ones. Till next time, Yahuwah willing, all the best in the name which is above all names.
You know, thinking of things such as integrity, you begin to see that a loss of integrity is something this society strives to induce in everybody, in every single citizen that exists within all of our nations. And it is this loss of integrity which has, in a large part, led to the current human predicament. And that may be a strange thing for people to look at. I mean, most people might hear that and think, well, hang on a minute, Max, I've got integrity, I'm a good person. But really, there's a high harmony, because you might be a good person, but in regard to the system itself has no integrity. And as I've said previously, when you have a psychopath that is in control of a system or a business or a corporation or a system of government or a nation or anything, then the morality of the psychopath becomes the morality of those who operate within the parameters of the system they have constructed. And therefore, even though we may be people of integrity who wish to always operate in a manner that exhibits integrity, when we are forced to operate within the parameters of the system, we simply can't do it because the system doesn't work that way. You know, the system forces us to step outside of our integrity in order to perform everyday business actions. And if we were to maintain our integrity within the system, within our workings in the system simply couldn't function. Of course, what prevents people from doing this very often is a fear of losing their jobs if they step outside the lines their company dictates. And again, this is because the company is based usually on psychopathic parameters, whereby when you start operating with any type of integrity within those systems, you simply don't fit the system and they replace you and put someone in there who is more likely to do what they want. But the point is that if we were to maintain our integrity in all that we do through our lives, we would see that we don't really need to support the system at all, because by supporting the system, we are forced every day in almost every action that we do to step outside of our moral compass and to essentially place our integrity aside. We kind of leave that at the doorway when we clock on in the mornings and pick it up from our lockers when we take the bus home. And that's not really the way we should be doing things. If we were to operate within these parameters of integrity all the time and apply these parameters to our everyday actions, even in the workspace, we would heal the world very, very quickly. And again, what prevents people from doing this generally is fear. When really, if they were to simply stay always within their moral compass and ask the right questions, then they need have no guilt in their actions, and so therefore they should have nothing to fear. Because it really isn't about maintaining your position in whatever company you're working in. The goal really is to expose these companies for what they are, because they're not really anything that we need at all. Not when you understand how reality works and what the human species really is and what we are really capable of. You know, this entire social system, the entire economic system, our factories, everything we do, everything about Western society is completely wrong, and there's not too much that we do right at all, really, when you look at it. When you look at ancient civilization, you look at how the world has been run in the past, and you look at some of the accomplishments of some of the past civilizations that we had here, or the past civilization that we had here, the one that we've got now is this prefab thrown together monstrosity, and underneath it all is a human slavery system. And we really do need to recognize this for what it is and step back into our moral compass and start operating always within integrity and having no guilt in what we do. You know, we need to question authority, folks. We need to question what we're doing, question the direction this system is going, and stop being led into all these theaters of conflict and all this rubbish that our governments are leading us into. Because all of it is theater. As I've said so often, this is just one big criminal family that all work together to put us into the state that we're in, and they're leading us further and further into this control grid. So it's important that we deal with that, but it's also important that we don't allow ourselves to be led into theaters of conflict within the independent media as well, because that's what all of this trolling is about. It's to lead you into theaters of conflict on the videos that you post and in the discussions that you get into, so nothing ever really gets discussed. It's all accusations leading to arguments, leading to distrust. It's all about divide and conquer, and it's all a distraction from the real issue at hand, which is the fact that the world is run by criminals, and they're locking their criminal system down around us right now. And we need to seriously stop squabbling with each other and pay attention to this predicament we are currently in. We need to step back into our integrity, folks, and deal with this situation. And really, that's all it will take for people to do in order for us to deal with it. You know, and people shouldn't be in fear of speaking out and asking the right questions. They should be more concerned about the direction our politicians are leading us and realize that we don't have to do any of this. And for anybody who's traveled the world the way I have, I'm sure you've seen, and for any of those who do travel will see, that there isn't anybody anywhere who wants to go to war. There's nobody anywhere in any country that wants to invade you or wants to kill you. All of these conflicts are cooked up by government, and they're all contrived, and they're all done for a reason. And all of this stuff is pretty well being exposed now. If we can start banding together in some way, stop hacking each other down, as I said on the show last week, And when I say band together, I'm not saying create some sort of a movement. We don't need a movement. We don't need any leaders in this, but we do need some sort of unity of focus. We really do. That's the big problem with the entire resistance, is that it has no focus. Everybody's hacking each other down because they have a different opinion to them, or they're investigating a different rabbit hole to them. And we've just got to put all this stuff aside because we are in a state of clear and present danger. So put all these differences aside. We're all facing the same fate here. I mean, even the people who work within all these corrupt industries, as I said, many of the people in lower levels of government and lower levels of Hollywood and lower levels of media and all this sort of stuff really don't know what they're swimming in. A lot of it is the big wigs, the TV news anchors and hosts of big variety shows and talk shows. I mean, I'm pretty sure most of them know what's going on. But a lot of the small fries, they don't know what they're swimming in. And many of these people appear to be waking up to the fact that something's terribly wrong. So I think we've got a huge opportunity here, ladies and gentlemen, if we can get a little bit of focus. I mean, the thing is, when these people wake up and they start going public, they need support from the independent media. But again, a further problem is that even though many of them are waking up, many of them still believe there is some sort of political remedy to be found. And a lot of the independent media still believes there is some sort of political remedy to be found. But the fact of the matter is that there isn't. We're never going to get any remedy from government because that is not what government is structured to provide. That is not the purpose of government. The fact is that we don't need government at all. And as I alluded to on the show last week, if you really start going down the rabbit hole and you're prepared to think right outside the box and you really start looking at things and connecting the dots, it would appear that government hasn't actually been here for very long anyway. And we really don't need any of these things, folks. There is no remedy to be found in government, and there never will be. In fact, all the problems that we face all come from the hand of government. And the fact that they do, well, it should be a little bit of an indication to everybody that that is the purpose of government, to create problems, to limit human potential, and to create the situation that the world is now in. Otherwise, the world would not be in this situation. And that is why there will never, ever be any remedy to be found in government. But still, people do enter into that system, good people who do want to make change, and they believe it will work, and that is why they enter into that system. So we've got to be careful who we're judging, and look at what their actions are, and take into account the system that they are forced to operate within. And also bear in mind that they are probably completely unaware that they are going to be forced to operate within psychopathic parameters once they enter into that system. And then even when they're operating under those parameters, very often they just see it as economic parameters or bureaucratic parameters. They don't ever step back and look at the bigger picture and simply ask why any of this is there to begin with. And that's the thing, you see. The problem is that even people who want to make change, good people who enter within the system, people who get jobs as politicians or whatever, very often they want to make a difference, but then they're forced to operate within completely corrupt parameters which have no integrity and force them to operate outside their moral compass. And very often in this situation, they're getting such a high pay that they're prepared to put a few of their morals down and sort of do what they're told because they like the paycheck they're getting. If they are someone who won't accept the paycheck and won't maintain their morals, well, they'll just get squeezed out and end up a backbencher somewhere not being able to do anything. And if there's someone who really takes to the system and likes the whole concept, then they'll get taken to a nice party somewhere and they'll get compromised in a brownstone operation so that the hand at the top has some dirt on them. And then they'll get promoted to a position of power to always do what they're told from that point. And that's the way it works, folks. You know, everybody who works within the system is corrupt, but those who have any position of authority are all compromised before they get that position or very soon after they gain that position, otherwise they wouldn't have the position. But it isn't that everybody within the system is compromised, they all just think the system is real. That's the problem, and what we need to do is try to find a way of reaching these people and help them to understand what they're actually swimming in. But that's the way it works, folks, and that's why you'll never get any remedy from government or through the legal system or anything. I mean, all the legal action that we would care to mount against anybody within the system, the only thing we can really hope to gain from it is to demonstrate to the people around us just how corrupt the system is and how little remedy it is prepared to provide to people. Because the system isn't there to provide remedy for people, it's there to tie them up in red tape and to provide escape mechanisms for the politicians who are committing the crimes. And the best hope we've got with any type of legal action that we take is simply demonstrating this to the people around us, because that may help them see the fiction that they're living in and the fiction that they allow to control their lives. Now, the big problem is that most people don't even realize they're doing this because they believe the system is real. And the best thing we can do is demonstrate to them that it's all fiction and they don't really have to be doing any of this anyway. And it's really not that hard to do, folks. It really isn't. When you look at the system, you step back and look at it. I mean, they've certainly given us a lot of fuel to be able to demonstrate to people exactly what it is that we're all swimming in. I mean, there's certainly no shortage of corruption and backward legislation in our societies. And if people really start to think about what it means to be a human being, perhaps they'll start to ask these questions. And all you've really got to do, I believe, is to point out the obvious to people. And that's really all I've ever done on these radio shows, is just point out the obvious to people. I mean, nothing about the system has any integrity. Government certainly doesn't have any integrity, folks. I mean, look at the London government, for example. The government of Theresa May spent, what, £1.8 million or £2 million or something on fireworks for the New Year's Eve display over Christmas and New Year period of 2017-18. And over that period, 10,000 Britons died of cold because they were stuck without being able to afford heating in their houses, or they were simply left out in the cold somewhere homeless to die. And the government could have fixed all of these problems. The government could have spent that £1.8 million or £2 million on providing heating for the poorer people of their society. But the government isn't about providing anything for their society. The government is about squeezing their society out of existence and slowly depopulating the planet. The government did very well last year. They managed to depopulate 10,000 over Christmas simply by denying them access to normal heating. This is completely reprehensible, and it shows that you have a government that is run according to psychopathic parameters. Look at the US government, it's the same thing. In the US, so many people are homeless in the United States. The medical system in the United States, you've got to sell them an arm and a leg in order to fix up the other arm and the leg. It's ridiculous. You pay through the nose, go and sell your kidneys or something in order to fix a cut in your foot. And it happens all over the world. The Australian government is all about depopulation with its vaccine program. What it calls its intervention laws in the Northern Territory, which are simply apartheid laws. The horrendous actions of Family Services in Australia. The horrendous action of the Centrelink Department in Australia in penalising people of their payments. Just doing essentially everything they can to make things as hard as they possibly can for the citizens of Australia. The rollout of 5G, the smart grid, the smart meters, everything they're doing, and the chemical spraying in the skies in all of our countries, which is just continuing and continuing and continuing. You know, this entire system has no integrity, and this entire system is held up by us because we are forced to operate outside our moral compasses in order to support the system. You know, if we were to maintain our integrity through our lives and every action that we do, the system simply couldn't function. It's as simple as that. It's just a scary prospect for people because everyone is scared of losing their jobs because they don't have the support of the community around them because everyone's kept in a state of scarcity. Everyone's got to feed off everybody else in order to scrape their way through existence. And all of this has been set up, folks. The whole thing is a scam and we need to stop participating in it. We really do. Again, as I was alluding to last week, there's every indication that this system has not really been in place for that long anyway. There's every indication that our history is very, very different to what we think it is, and that there was, quite recently, a worldwide civilization that existed on this earth. Now, when I say worldwide, perhaps not completely worldwide, perhaps there were pockets of more primitive areas, such as in the jungles of Peru, in the jungles of Thailand, and perhaps in the Philippines and places like this. But there is every indication that there was a very advanced culture that was a worldwide culture and that it existed not too long ago. This would be the culture that many people would refer to as Atlantis, I suppose. But even looking at Atlantis, I think many people have a misconception of Atlantis as well. Many people would perceive Atlantis to be an island that sank in the Atlantic Ocean or something like that. But I would more consider the possibility that Atlantis though they may have been landed sunk, it was more of a worldwide culture, because really if you start looking around the world, you'll find that there are sunken ruins everywhere. There's sunken ruins in the Mediterranean, there's sunken ruins off the coast of America, the Bimini Wall, there's sunken ruins off the coast of Indonesia, off the coast of Japan, all sorts of places, ladies and gentlemen. There's far more ruins below the ocean than we would ever care to imagine. Even if you look on Google Earth, some of the weird lines that you see from some of the ocean mapping that they've done, I mean, if these photos are real, or they used to comprise the images that we see in Google Earth, and if you look at the land shots, well, there's every indication that they may be, you do see some very, very weird, what appear to be structures. You see very, very strange parallel lines and grid patterns and all sorts of stuff through the oceans. So even on the maps that we find today, modern mapping techniques, we're seeing some very, very strange things beneath the ocean. And as I said, folks, there appears to have once been a very well organized and highly advanced civilization that existed on this earth. There was a very, very different civilization to the one that we have now. Very likely a civilization that lived very much in harmony with other civilizations. It does not appear that there was any war until some event that happened. And very interesting, in a lot of these old civilizations as well, you don't find things such as government buildings. You find areas that may have been used for prayer or worship or learning or gathering, but nothing that would appear was an administration center in many of these ancient civilizations. Until you get to places such as Sumer, of course, which appeared to be a center of commerce and everything that we stand against. So that's something else. But looking at the structure of some of the civilizations, or the layout of some of the cultures that we find around, say, Peru or Central America, even in the Middle East, these places don't really appear that they had any real administration. They seemed more like places of gathering, places of trade, places of worship. But more importantly, it very much appears to be a worldwide network of cultures that all interacted with each other, because they all display similar architectural qualities in all of the buildings. I mean, of course, there are some that appear that they had palaces in places such as this, but they're not really things that we would perceive to be government buildings. Even some of the stuff that we're shown in what we're told is the Roman culture, it's questionable whether these forums were really meeting places of politicians, or whether they were simply places where philosophers gathered, where matters were discussed when things needed to be discussed. You know, the whole system that we're told is the evolution of government as it stands today, we're told this started long, long ago and evolved into what we have now. There's no real evidence to back this up. I mean, sure, there's certain books and things, but who wrote these books? How do we know these books are true? How can we verify the validity of any of the information contained in them? I mean, all the books were rewritten, all the originals were burnt in the massive book burnings that happened. It was always the copies that managed to survive, and what was written in the copies? How do we know these books weren't written simply to construct the history that they want us to believe? I mean, it isn't like it hasn't been done before. Yeah, how do we know anything they tell us is true? Because nothing they tell us about the present is true, so why would anything they're telling us about the past be true? Most especially in regard to the ruins and the structures that we find around the world and what these may have been used for. You know, a lot of the stuff that they tell us these buildings were used for may well have been used for completely different purposes. And government may indeed be, in fact, a very, very recent addition to the human experience. You know, it's been a really interesting journey the last few months since finding out about this mud flood that's gone across Europe that I've mentioned to you on several shows recently. And this may not seem like much to people, but to me it's something that is incredibly huge. And it really does change my perspective of everything, and it's caused me to want to go and revisit all of the original research that got me started on this path. And that's what I've been doing a little bit on a few shows lately. You know, and we face a lot of danger from what's coming with the 5G and the smart grid and all the stuff that's coming. But finding this mud flood has really got me intrigued, and it's made me realize just how close we are to freedom and why they are rolling this system out as quickly as they are. Because the implications of there being a very advanced culture that existed on this earth just a few hundred years ago really does change everything. It's an incredibly empowering concept to think about. And a lot of stuff points towards this, folks. When I look at the dates of some of the houses I saw in Holland, the I646 and J646 and dates such as this on houses, everything seems to have changed around the 1600s and 1700s. I mean, 1553, the Spaniards invaded the Incas and wiped out the South American civilization. 1582 or something, they changed the calendar, introduced the Gregorian calendar. Then in December of 1600, the East India Trading Company was formed and they went out and formed the pirates and started wiping out shamanic cultures all around the world. Through the 1600s and 1700s, you've got the Shakespearean Revolution where the language was changed. 1770 Australia was founded, and even when you look at the concept of the Illuminati, the meeting by Adam Weishaupt and all this sort of stuff, this was in 1773, and the final meeting of that group was in 1776, and the founding of America was in 1776. It all happens around the same time, and around the 1600s and 1700s, everything seems to have changed, and we also find this mud flood that has gone right across Europe that no one seems to be talking about. And there's also people that have been sending me emails that I haven't confirmed yet that are saying that traces of such a mud flood can also be found across certain areas in the United States. So the question is, what happened and how far back does our history go and what is our real history? Because the time period of our history is circa 1550 to 1800 does really hold a lot of significance. A lot of really weird stuff happened during this period right across the world. A lot of stuff that you wouldn't think was related, but when you look a little deeper, it all seems to be interconnected. But the thing is, what if these dates are even wrong? And what if 1,000 years has been added? And what if the dates when these events actually occurred was in between 550 and 800? And what if the date that we are in now is actually the year 1018? And I know that's going to sound really strange to people as well. But the thing is, you know, when I discovered this mud flood and I was sort of led to this information, once I started investigating it and I started searching, I found all sorts of other people that were talking about it as well. And I found all sorts of other people that have been doing similar research to me that I didn't even know about that have all been leading towards this same conclusion. And that's been very interesting as well. I've recently discovered the work of Atoli Fomenko, which I find incredibly fascinating. This is something I hadn't really come across before, folks. It's a book that's written in Russian, and I've just discovered an English copy of it. And it's been quite fascinating to see the timeline of history that he's offered. And the scenario that he suggests and the evidence that he presents to support it is actually quite compelling. And having looked at many of the ruins that I've seen around the world and some of the ancient sites that I've visited, a lot of them really don't look that old. I mean, that's something that I was struck by when I was there. Even when you go and look at some of the ruins in Egypt, look at some of the ruins in Peru, some of these look very, very fresh. There's very little erosion on many of these stones in these places. And a lot of the architecture really does seem like it was done quite recently, historically speaking. And so when I started looking at this, and I began looking at this mud flood and began revisiting some of my own research, it was really quite delightful to find that there were other people who were coming to similar conclusions. And I think that we are on the verge of a huge revelation regarding where we come from, where we've been, and what this world is, and what has really been going on here for the last few hundred years. I think a lot of stuff is about to be revealed, ladies and gentlemen, and I think, again, that's a lot of the reason why we're seeing this whole 5G smart grid rolled out as quickly as they can roll it out, because they're quite frightened of the awakening process that is happening. Now, a lot of people are really starting to think outside the box these days, ladies and gentlemen, and that's a good thing. And so much information is coming to light now. But if we can just set our differences aside and step back and really start to look at things with a wider perspective and put down whatever little box view we've got of reality and really start thinking with an open mind, we may find a little bit of clarity is going to come from this situation. And that might lead to something very, very good, because clarity is what we need. Clarity and focus. But we've really got to stop giving our attention to this system and stop paying homage and tribute to this system, because this system is not serving us, it is a fiction, and there is so much more going on around us that people simply aren't looking at. They're just not noticing because they don't have time to. But I think with the right focus and clarity from the independent media, perhaps we could bring something really good to the sleeping masses out there. But again, we've got to put down our stuff with each other in order to do this. We've got to get a little bit of focus on applying some positive action and some positive steps to finding a way out of this predicament that we are currently in. And of course, what we're going to do this, folks, really, is to put down all of our stuff with each other, to allow others to think differently and apply some discussion to the narrative rather than argument to the narrative. You know, we've got to be prepared to discuss things with each other rather than arguing and fighting and belittling each other, because it's very counterproductive. It doesn't get anywhere. Divide and conquer is the motto, and that's all it ever achieves. You know, so much of the independent media simply isn't open to discussion. They adopt a polarized view to begin with. They troll, make accusations, and then cause people to have to defend themselves rather than simply discussing whatever problems that they're perceiving. And that's a real problem we really do need to get over, folks. We've got to develop some communication skills again. But I think we've reached break time here, folks, so I'll leave it there for now. Thank you for joining me on the air today. It's always a pleasure to have your company. I'll be back to speak to you again in a few minutes. Of them not only hiding history, but fabricating history as well, fabricating what history we do know and completely erasing the past, is a very, very confronting thing for a lot of people to consider. But it certainly would explain a lot of things. And it would explain all the ancient monuments that are lying all around the world, why they don't appear to be particularly aged. It would explain what all of the weird stuff that we see in the oceans is all about, and what all these ruins really are. I mean, it certainly would explain all of the ancient maps that we find all around the world, many of which show the poles without ice, many of which show countries that simply don't exist now, such as Tartar, or Tartaria, as some people call it. You know, many of the maps indicate that there were certain different cultures, different societies, that remained reasonably stable, because if you look at the maps and you look at the dates on the maps, they date over quite a long period of time, and they all sort of show similar names for the countries. They may not be completely similar maps because they were made by different people, and of course the cartographers were probably more familiar with different areas, but the fact remains that they all contain countries that don't exist now, and they all indicate that there were basically four or five major cultures that existed on the earth. And all the little areas that consist of all the countries now that make up these regions were all just little provinces within these main areas, all of which had a similar type of culture. Well, that is what is indicated by the layout of the maps anyway. And these maps are as recently as, again, the 1600s and 1700s. There may even be some from the 1800s which show countries that are completely different to the ones that we have now. What do we hear about any of these countries? I mean, through this whole region, we hear about the rise of the Mongols, we hear about the Russians, we hear about the Russian Revolution, all of this sort of stuff. We can even find talk of a country called Khazaria, where a figure called King Bulla decreed that his entire country convert to Judaism in what we're told was 740 AD. We're told these people were later driven out by, I think it was Genghis Khan, and they became the wandering Jews of Europe. We can read about Genghis Khan. We can read the story of Hannibal and the elephants. We're given quite a rich Roman history. How real that is really does appear to be in question at the moment as well. Some of the histories of China and all this sort of stuff, but there's no mention of Tartaria and what that was really all about, other than saying it was simply an area, but not really a country. Kind of like what they're saying with Palestine. And when you really look at it, and you look at the maps, and you look at the other countries that do exist that are still on the maps, and you look at the history that we're given, all the history that I just outlined for you, you can all go and read about everywhere, you really have to ask yourself how much of it is true, and how much of it was simply fabricated in order to cover up a history that is completely and utterly different to anything that we're told. A history that was simply fabricated in order to create the chronology needed to justify the existence of government and to make us believe that government has always been there and that this is simply the way the world has always been and we shouldn't really think anything different. because there's every indication that that's exactly what has happened. And there's also every indication that many of the great battles that we're taught existed or happened thousands of years ago may in fact have only happened hundreds of years ago. Many of them probably happened contemporaneously, and many were probably the battles that were fought to shape the world into what it is now. And there does seem to be little doubt that Tartar or Tartaria probably played a reasonably large role in whatever our culture was before that time, simply because the entire nation has been expunged from history, as I said, other than a mention that it was an area, but not really a country. And yet the region of Tartar or Tartaria is a huge region which takes up virtually all of Eastern Europe and possibly parts of Russia and other countries besides. So again, what were these countries and what was really going on in our recent history? Because again, many of these countries are very different to anything we are taught today. And many of them also show very different type of societies that we have now as well, such as through Holland, there's old maps that show star forts all through Holland. And these are really quite fascinating, and they appear to be all through Holland, or what is now called the Netherlands. And there seems to be a very, very real effort being undertaken by the powers that believe they be to cover them up. I mean, you do find little remnants of them in the canal systems in certain areas, such in Haarlem, but the main bulk of the star forts is all gone and seems to be deliberately removed and changed so that people won't see this. But yet you can still find old maps of the Netherlands which show star forts, some of them with quite recent dates again, as recently as the 1600s. And virtually all maps from prior to the 1600s, maps from the 1400s and the 1500s, all show Tartar, Tartaria, quite clearly on the maps. And in the same with many old maps of the Netherlands or Holland, where you can find star forts quite clearly marked on the maps as well. And you might even find that these things are in other countries, but it's very interesting. They're a very, very interesting looking structure. I've actually got a friend who's looking up maps of old star forts. He set about locating old maps of Holland, and he's attempting to find the places where all these forts are, because if you get the old maps, you can sometimes superimpose them over modern maps. You can find the layout of the canals will lead you to where these old star forts were. And that'll be something that I'd be very interested in looking at as well, if he ever gets a chance to finish that. Even something that I'd like to do myself, or if there's anybody out there that would like to do that, I'm sure you'd be able to find maps of old star forts in Holland, and if you look through the canal complexes through different cities in Holland, you're bound to find where these are. It may take a little bit of effort, but if you're diligent enough, I'm sure you'll find remnants of all these star forts right throughout the Netherlands. As I mentioned before, you'll also find remnants of the mud flood through the Netherlands. There's buildings in Leiden where you can see clear evidence of this mud flood. There's also a building that we saw in Haarlem when I was there, which looks like it has a whole layer underground. It could possibly be a wine cellar, what we saw underground there though, but it was a very, very strange looking subterranean level, and it had a doorway which didn't really look right at all, because the doorway seemed to just walk straight into the lower road. There wasn't a staircase going down there. It actually looked like there was a doorway going into this wine cellar looking place. And it may not have been a wine cellar. I mean, it just had this arched looking top, or a series of arches on the top. In fact, I'll see if I can get a friend of mine to send a photograph of it. Perhaps he can even get it to me by the time this show goes to air, and I'll be able to send it to my friend in Australia, and he can include it in the video version of this radio show. But suffice to say, there was no stairway going down to it, but it did have a doorway-looking area, but the doorway sort of walked straight into the road beneath your feet, which was very strange. So there's a lot more going on through Europe than what we've been led to believe, and a lot more than what we've been told. So the question is, why are we taught about any of this stuff in our history? And not only why are we taught it, but why isn't it even acknowledged, and why, when you bring it up, does academia kind of shout it down? They just attribute it to oddities. Oh, weird structures, we don't know what they're for, mysteries that we don't know how to solve, or whatever. They just put it in the too hard basket, and they don't want to talk about it. And a red flag should go up there for everybody, because if all this evidence is there and they simply don't want to talk about it, well, you've got to question why that is and what really happened. Because truth does not fear investigation. Truth stands as its own defense. And really, folks, getting back to the start of the show, integrity should be something that stands as its own defense as well. And there is integrity in investigating these things and in facing the truth about our situation. It really is, you know. The great revealing that's happening at the moment, as I said at the start of the show, all we need to really escape this system is to stand in our integrity to make this revelation actually mean something. And it will mean something if we are prepared to do that and put down all that stuff with each other and stop believing that all of this fiction is real. You know, I can't stress to people enough how much these governments work together and how much theatrics is involved in this entire system. You know, nothing about the world is the way we're told it is. All of these wars are contrived. All of it is rubbish. It really is. There's no enemies. There's no countries that want to go to war with any other countries. It's all governments that do all of this stuff. It's all governments that have covered up all this history and hidden our past from us. Governments and religious institutions, academic institutions, all of these institutions have hidden our history from us and essentially hidden ourselves from us. And as I've said so many times recently, how long would it take to change history? One generation. That's all it would take. And when you look at the world, folks, it's very, very different to what it should be. And even with the amount of civilization we've got here, why is there such primitive cultures that still exist on this earth? If we've managed to build up over this period of thousands of years and get to this period of democracy and go and conquer all these countries and all these things that we're supposed to have done over this time frame that we're given, then why is the world in the state that it's in? Why are there still primitive cultures living in the forest? Why are there still undiscovered cultures? Why are there still cultures as primitive as the Australian Aboriginals or as different as the Australian Aboriginals? I wouldn't really want to call them primitive because really, if you look at them from a spiritual perspective, they're actually quite advanced. But why would these cultures exist while we have all of this technology building all around the earth? And if we were able to do these things hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, cultures such as the Romans, we're told, who did all this sailing and did all this stuff, well, how come there were all these areas of earth that were undiscovered and unconquered and unchanged and all the stuff that we're told about? None of it makes any sense, folks. How can there be maps that exist over America from the 1500s if it hadn't been discovered until Columbus came across there in the 1700s? And there are maps that exist that show America in the 1400s and the 1500s. So nothing is what we're being told, ladies and gentlemen, none of it. It's all rubbish, the whole thing. And when it really begins to sink into you that even all the dates that I've referred to in the latter half of the show here, such as the 1400s and 1500s and 1600s and 1700s, these may well in fact be the 400s, the 500s, the 600s and the 700s. Because really when you start looking around the world, you can find absolutely no evidence to really support anything such as the Dark Ages that we're told existed. 1,000 years of bloodshed and torture and all of this stuff when the world was just dark and we don't know what happened. It was just this big schmozzle after the downfall of Rome and everything turned sideways. And out of it came the Renaissance and this wonderful civilization that we have now. And the whole concept is just completely and utterly ridiculous. And it simply doesn't correspond to the evidence that you find lying all over the earth, because what the evidence says is something very different. What the evidence says is that there was a worldwide civilization that actually got along quite well with each other that existed only a few hundred years ago, and that something happened which wiped this civilization out, and we have to really wonder what that was, where that threat came from, what these wars that were all fought back at that time were really all being fought for, who the invader was that was being repelled, who the battles were being waged against. Because if the countries all lived in such a harmonic state and such a peaceful state for so long, which according to the maps it would appear that they did, because the maps remain reasonably unchanged for reasonably long periods of time, then you have to ask what happened, what the whole conflict was about, and what was it that changed things and locked us down into this state that we're in now, where we are really so disconnected from our true selves and so disconnected from our inner power, And it's happened to so many people. I mean, the whole earth is pretty well disconnected, and that's the way you do it, I guess. You have to disconnect everybody so that, that way nobody knows that it's happening. But it has happened, and you have to ask what caused it and what it would take to roll it back. And I really think that a lot of what it would take to roll it back is for us to break out of this fear and realize that this authority is fiction, these governments are fictions, we're all basically under mind control. It's like the whole world is under a state of mass hypnosis. And if we can just develop this respect for each other enough to stand up together and say, hey, we're not going to do this anymore, and just take the time out to actually think about things, perhaps we'll make some sort of a difference. But I think there is a huge awakening happening, ladies and gentlemen. I really do. I can feel something in the air is changing. And I think it's changing for the better. In fact, I'm feeling more positive about things now than I have for a very long time. And even with the rollout of the 5G and all this sort of stuff, I don't think they're really going to get away with this whole smart system that they're rolling out. I think too many people are waking up to it. And I think too many people are becoming empowered in a new knowledge of what they are really capable of. I think many people are feeling this inner power now, and they're feeling that they can stand up and make a difference, and they can deal with the people who are attempting to control them, because they can refer to them just as people and treat them just as people. Not as rulers, not as leaders, not as politicians, not as anything of authority, just a guy in a suit or a woman in a suit. In fact, someone who's your employee who is supposed to be doing what they're told and in fact isn't. And I think a lot of people are getting motivated to this now. I think 5G and the smart grid has really motivated people in this respect. And I think once they do get motivated into standing up against this smart grid, it really does inspire them with a sense of personal power, and it inspires them to get involved in other activities, and ultimately inspires them to discover more of themselves. And that's really the key to it all, because it is the loss of self that has caused all of this problem to begin with. It really has, and so there we come full circle back to the rediscovery of us. And it may seem like a really kind of a strange esoteric show today, ladies and gentlemen, but to me it's a really, really fascinating topic to look at all of this sort of stuff. It's a really fascinating scenario to discuss. And as I've said right since the beginning of when I first started speaking out, if we can ever really discover our past, it will really help us in creating a viable future, because it is a loss of our past, a loss of our history, which has caused so many of our problems. We can never really know who we are until we find out what our real history is and find out where we come from. And once we do that, I think we're going to find that we have so much personal power and that we are capable of so much. I think we're going to find that many of these mysteries that we think exist from past civilizations aren't really mysteries at all. That we were the ones that built all of these monuments. I mean, sure, there were probably other races as well, such as the giants that are mentioned in so many tales. But I think we'll find that many of the structures that we find so mysterious today were really built by means that weren't so mysterious to us back then. It's just that we've lost our knowledge. I mean, there's some things out there that we've still got. The way the pyramids were built is actually quite well known amongst the right circles, because there is a stele in a place called Davros in northern Egypt near Elephantine, which is called the Famine Stele, which discusses how limestone can be synthesized, a limestone concrete can be created, and how this can be used for building monuments. And it even describes the building of three monuments, one built for the god Khumun, one built for the pharaoh Zosa, and one built for the scribe Imhotep. And there's every indication that that is what the three pyramids were actually for. And they weren't built by dragging huge stone blocks around the place. They were actually poured via kind of a concrete mix. And you find that the limestone in the Giza quarry is actually water soluble. And if you mix that dissolved limestone with ground aggregates and ground seashells, you will come up with a compound which looks very much like the limestone that the pyramids are built from. And this is all described in, as I said, the Famine Stele near Davros, near Elephantine in northern Egypt. The Egyptologists look at this and they say this is just a myth. This stele isn't worth any real value. And it's interesting that they say that because, as I said, the stele discusses the synthesizing of limestone, of a limestone concrete type mix, and it discusses the building of three great monuments in Egypt. And looking at Egypt, you would think that they would pay a little bit of attention to that, but of course it doesn't fit the official narrative. And so they choose to ignore it and simply not tell anybody that this steel exists. But it does. And according to this steel, there was no mystery to the pyramids at all. They were poured like any other building that is built of any other type of concrete. I mean, what they're built of is not really concrete. It would be more accurate to refer to it as a type of geopolymer. And yes, folks, everything that is required to make the geopolymer that is outlined in the Famine Steel can be found in abundance in Egypt. And if you bring all of this to the attention of the Egyptologists, they'll tell you, no, it's very unlikely that the pyramids are made using this method because the blocks in the pyramid clearly show the remains of fossils in the blocks. And yet when you examine the water-soluble limestone to be found in the Giza Quarry, you find that it is actually full of fossils, so there is no real basis for their statement that it couldn't possibly have been made this way. The other argument that they use is that there is no proof that the pyramids are made of any type of geopolymer. But of course, in saying that, they naturally refuse to allow anybody to take a piece of the pyramid away for testing so that they can see whether it is a geopolymer or not. Interesting little sidestep, folks, and that's always how they do it. They simply ignore the evidence to give you the official narrative, and the official narrative is never really what any of the evidence says. It's simply what fits the official story and fits the control grid, and we're not supposed to ask questions about it. But really, we should. We need to ask questions about all of this stuff, folks, because there's so much hidden from us, and there's no evidence to suggest that anything they've told us about history is actually correct. Not when you get out there and you really start looking around and you do it with an open mind. You know, don't look at what their academic books tell you. Just keep an open mind, look at it with your own eyes, and touch things with your own hands, and use your own mind and draw your own conclusions. You know, as I've said so very many times, all the world is a stage. But how far back does the theatre go? That's the question. How much do we really know about anything we think is true at all? Really, you have to ask the question, folks. And the amount of distractions that we've got in the world today, it's almost impossible for people to ask these questions. And if they do, it's almost impossible for them to find the answers because they simply don't know where to look. But ultimately, I think the place you need to look is inside yourself, because you're not going to find the answers in books. You're not going to find the answers in academic institutions. You're certainly not going to find it in anything that this system gives us to consume. You might find an answer that you're looking for, you might find the answer that you want, but will it be the truth? That's the thing. You know, a lot of the answers that we get are very appealing to our senses, they're very appealing to what our particular political persuasion or our particular philosophical mindset may be. But that doesn't make any of them the truth, because all of the information that we consume has been put out there for us to consume. We need to be very prudent when making decisions about any of this stuff, ladies and gentlemen, we really do. But as I said, I think there is a great unveiling happening, and I think it's now time for people to put down their stuff with everybody else and put down all their stuff in general and take some time out and maybe contemplate exactly what's going on here. Because as soon as we do that, as soon as we disconnect, we're going to find that we get some change very, very quickly, because in all of this, we are the ones who hold the system up, and all we have to do is stop doing that and the world will change. Well, again, we have now reached that time where we are almost at the end of the show, ladies and gentlemen. And thank you for joining me on the show today. It's been quite enjoyable talking about these topics. I do find it quite pleasurable to talk about history. As I said, it is one of the things that